Well, good morning. If you take your Bibles, we'll be opening up to Isaiah 53. That will be the text that we'll be looking at and studying together today. So excited about this evening. Brother Chris Casebolt will be preaching. Not often since I've been here, I get to sit at other men's feet. And so I'm real excited that the last Sunday of every month, one of the men here will be preaching. And so I look to sit at the feet of many of the men here over the next several months. Appreciate them and their families so very much. Memorial Day, what does it mean? For most of us, it means hot dogs, chips. It means a long weekend. It means time for relaxing. Might even mean, for some of us, it's camp time. But that's not what Memorial Day is about. It's not even close. It commemorates U.S. men and women who have perished while serving their country in the military. Think about this for just a second. How many Memorial Days have you lived in and participated in without giving a thought for those who have died fighting for our freedoms, which we enjoy? War is awful, always, without exception. Sometimes, perhaps, leaders make poor decisions in entering a war. Sometimes a war might not be as noble as another, but none of that matters. What matters is, in every war that the U.S. has fought in, brave men and women have given their lives for the cause of freedom. Freedom that you and I enjoy. And we should take that very seriously. Life is precious. For all the negative things that one might say about the culture and the times that we live in, and the moral decline, the United States of America is still the greatest nation on God's green earth. Truly, there are many who practice Jesus' truisms. One might be, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. But with all due respect, there is a historical example of this kind of love that we see in John chapter 15 that's greater than any sacrifice anyone in the military has ever made. And that is the death of Jesus. And that's what we'll talk about this morning. We read in the Gospels, in the New Testament, in each case the words are recorded for us in some form or fashion. There they crucified him. But perhaps the greatest description given to us of the importance of Jesus' sacrifice is found in the Old Testament, and in particular, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is quoted directly 7 times in the New Testament. It's alluded to more than 30 times in the New Testament. And what's fascinating, when you begin to realize when it was written, in the 600s B.C., prior to the captivity of Judah, and probably even before the captivity of Israel. It doesn't really matter. It speaks of history that was fulfilled through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can't miss that in Isaiah chapter 53. This morning I asked Ryan to change services around a little bit and let us have the lesson first. As the lesson, we'll be talking about the death, in particular, the memorial of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, if you give us your kind attention for a few moments this morning, as we study together, as I mentioned already, as we reasoned with Scripture, I could get up here and give opinions all day long, and that's not going to help you really any, other than to understand maybe where I'm at in my thought process. But this morning I want to talk about what Scripture has to say, and in particular, what God has to say about Jesus Christ and His death. Isaiah begins in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 1 with a rhetorical question: who has believed our report? This morning as we sat downstairs in our prep class, we talked about this question, this rhetorical question that is asked. And we branched out, we ended up in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We're not going to turn there right now, but talking about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And how as teachers, as Christians, we're to not hold back our knowledge of Scripture. That's found in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Let me read that for you again. Isaiah chapter 53, and in verse 1, it says this: who has believed our report? We talked about this in the adult prep class. When we believe something, we move to action. Now, it might not be a good action. It might not be a good reaction to the truth that we are hearing. But nonetheless, we move to action. We think about those that stoned Stephen. Stephen talked to them, reasoned with them, told them the truth, and that crowd, of which Saul partook in that, stoned Stephen. Visibly, their face changed. Tells us that they gnashed at him with their teeth, launched out with this attack, and stoned Stephen. We find positive results, right? We look in the New Testament, we begin to realize the Ethiopian eunuch, upon hearing the truth, was baptized. You see, when we understand what the first line of Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? When we believe, we move to action, and even no action is still action that is taken. In Isaiah 53, it tells us a little part in this latter part of this verse, what can happen with how we live our life and our reaction to truth. Who has believed our report? How many of you believe the report of Jesus Christ this morning? I dare say it's a rhetorical question, right? Even our visitors, if I asked you that question, do you believe the reports of Jesus Christ? You would confidently raise your hand. You believe. Okay, what would you do? What will you do with that belief? It has a bearing on the second part of this verse. Let me explain. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You think about that for just a second. It has direct connection for that first part of the verse. When we believe and we live lives like what are found in Matthew chapter 5, and we are letting our lights shine, the arm of the Lord is extended to those who are lost, who are dying, or without hope. But when we don't let Christ's light shine through us, His arm is restricted, is it not? I preached a lesson some time ago talking about how we are, for some, the only Bible that they will get in their life. They won't open the covers of the Bible, but they will watch you if they know that you are a Christian. What will they see? Will the arm of the Lord be restricted? Or will His saving arm be revealed? You think about that for just a moment. Back in Newfoundland, I was on one of the boats, and it's fascinating to me as I worked the boats there that some of those individuals, large majority of those fishermen, can't swim. They make their living on these boats and can't swim. It's fascinating to me. It's hard life there. They don't have time to play. But I remember, as one of the men were fixing the nets, he fell over in the water. And about a foot underneath the water, his hand was reaching up. Well, I reached down and helped him up. I believed he was drowning. I believed it with all my heart. My arm reached down and helped him. Brethren, I want us to understand something. As Christians, we are the ones that lead people to that saving arm of Jesus. Do you believe the report of Jesus? If you believe, you need to move with action. It's important for us to understand that. Isaiah asks a rhetorical question here. We sing the song, "Tell me the old, old story." Who believes the old, old story this morning? I know the answer to that because the Bible reveals that to us in the book of Matthew in chapter 7 in verses 13 and 14. There are few. There are few, precious few, who believe the old, old story. And perhaps it is that many believe, but few move, as we've already talked about and laid down the foundations for this morning. We think about the arm of the Lord being revealed. It really means, as we look at that word revealed, it means to uncover. It's kind of like my boys. They find it fascinating to stick their arms inside their sleeves, and they walk around with their arms inside their shirts like they don't have any arms. And then all of a sudden, you'll say, "Where's your arms?" And then they'll poke their fingers out, and boom, their arms come out, right? They revealed their arms. Inside the shirt, it's covered up. Outside the shirt, it's revealed. It's uncovered. And that's the idea that's painted for us here in this first verse. The arm of the Lord equals salvation. And we need to understand that. I think about Romans. Keep your place there and turn over to the book of Romans for just a moment this morning. In the book of Romans in chapter 10, I want to read just a couple of verses there for you. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 16 and in verse 17. It says this in Romans chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' And then it says in verse 17, 'So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.'" People look for answers in all sorts of places, don't they? Some sit underneath the stars and gaze up into the heavens and contemplate the stars and wonder how many stars there are. We think about the deep questions that we struggle with here on this earth. And for many of us, myself included, at times the last place we go to for the answers is God. We go to man's wisdom often. We turn to those places which are harder to believe than even the gospel. Think about the idea of science today. Think about a book that we recently studied in the adult classes and some of the classes downstairs. We turn to science, and many people buy into science, explaining how this world was created. And they believe something that's unbelievable. Not long ago, I remember seeing statistics on where you go to find your answers. And it was something like 40% of people asked said that they got their information from TV. Of that percentage, almost 50% said that they got their information about life and how to live it from Oprah. Staggering to think about. She's embraced this new age type of religion. She endorses it. Endorses the theories. The book that's been written called and entitled "Awaken Your Life's Purpose, A New Earth." It's all of it, old age, new stuff, which is based completely and entirely on Christless and godless thoughts. Mixed amongst that is some God talk. But don't be fooled. You see, we turned to all sorts of places instead of turning to God. Who has believed our report? For those of us that are practicing Christians, we know where we turn to. We turn to God. Isaiah said it long ago. The old, old story falls on deaf ears. It's either too simple, it's not deep enough, it's too profound, it's too perplexing. I know it's true, but I can't understand it. who has believed our report. My prayer is that each and every one of you have and continue to believe in this old story. There are some who feel like they don't know enough. I don't know how many people I've talked to in contemplating becoming a Christian. They'll tell me they don't feel that they know enough about the Bible to respond to it. You might say they can't even get a C if a Bible quiz was taken. Maybe that's you even this morning. Maybe you're new at it. Maybe you don't understand all the functionings of the local congregation. What do? Just simply give up? It's too hard. It's too difficult. It's too profound. It's not deep enough. We worry about so many different things. And this text in Isaiah is trying to teach us something very deep. Don't worry about it. Keep trying. Keep doing what you know to be right. You believe the report? Keep extending the arm through the life, the arm of Jesus through the life that you live. Know the story. Love the story. And tell the story. That's what we find in the book, in Isaiah chapter 53. It's what's essential to us. I want to quickly just run through some of Isaiah chapter 53 with us this morning. So keep your place in Isaiah chapter 53. And in verse 2 and 3, it says this, "For he shall go out before him," Isaiah 53 in verse 2, "as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man. A man of sorrows, acquainted with griefs, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." I thought about this idea, a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. Think about a desert spot this morning. Maybe some of you have traveled to some hot and dry places. Think about the driest place that you can conjure in your mind, through your memories. A dry place, a deserted place, a desert place. And in the middle of that place sprouts out one righteous, ripe, green leaf. That's Jesus in his time. There's a description of Jesus' time found for us in verse 2. He came in a time of desert, a time of wilderness, politically, religiously, and morally. Sound familiar? Sounds a little bit like our time today, doesn't it? We think we have problems in this world. Should have seen it in the first century. We think about the Roman Empire and how they had a stranglehold on most of the world. I think we got a glimpse of that with Hitler, Hussein. Think about how the world would have changed if men like that would have been in control, able to rule the world. Well, it was in Jesus' time. There was a bogus king whose name was Herod. Religious corruption was at its highest. The Jews and the Pharisees, a mess. And in this time, in the middle of it all, this tender plant rises up. Jesus landed on earth right in the middle of all of that. Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4 calls it "the time was right." Some of your translations in Galatians chapter 4 and in verse 4 might say "the fullness," when the fullness of time had come. We think about all the times in history and think about the time that Jesus was in. We would think, well, this would not be the time for Jesus to come. Not in the religious mess the country and the world was in. Not during the Roman Empire. No way. That would not be the fullness of time. That would not be the right time, if we're thinking with our minds, right? But that's where God's ways are so much higher than our ways. Nearly every so-called likeness of Jesus makes him to look like a rock star. Have you ever stopped to think about that? But every portrayal, every picture that we see about Jesus, he's a good-looking, rugged-looking man. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find a description of his appearance. Probably the greatest description that we find is here in Isaiah chapter 53. We think about our time, the time that we live in, the America that we live in. It's so centered around what? Looks. How we look. How you look. How they look. We're so focused on looks. Isaiah teaches us a little bit about the appearance of Jesus. He teaches us that his appearance was unimpressive. Verse 3 would say he was despised and rejected by man. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. We think about his form. It didn't come with majesty. His face, if we had have seen it, we would have just turned the other way. He would have looked just like everybody else in his day and time. He wasn't popular at first. He was despised. And really, even at his death, we see this happening as all his closest friends forsook him. He was all alone. He was not Jesus Christ's superstar. He did not have movie star charisma and looks. He didn't look presidential. It's interesting when you talk about who will be elected next president. They go through all the things that this person would have to have in order to be elected president. One of the things is, do they look presidential? We think about the King of Kings coming to this earth. He didn't look like they wanted him to look. There's no way that he would get elected in anything America today. He's no American Idol. I remember some time ago, Heather and I, with my mom, she came in for a visit, and we went down to the Grand Ole Opry and listened to one of the shows there, and heard this name given, who we didn't have a clue who it was. I don't even believe we had cable at the time, Carrie Underwood. And everybody went nuts, and they all ran up to the stage, and I'm thinking, who in the world is that? Everybody else knew. She was American Idol. Jesus wasn't that. In his day, who really cared who he was? Oh, people were intrigued with some of the things that he said. Large crowds gathered around to see what this radical teacher would teach about. But did they know Jesus? Or did they just know of him? We think about if Jesus was living in our day and time, we wouldn't kill him. We would laugh at him. We would ignore him. We would mock him. But we certainly wouldn't care enough to kill him. Not in this religious climate. Not in the world that we live in today. That's our age. We get outraged at gas prices, at the cost of food, what we pay at a drive-thru. But who cares if someone claims to offer to take the sins away from them and this world? We write them off as religious nuts, don't we? It's what the world does. What did Jesus come to do? So we begin to wind this lesson down. What did Jesus come to do? Well, not only does Isaiah 53 teach us about belief and our response to belief and how we need to live the life that God has called us to live, not only does it teach us a little bit about his appearance and how he was treated, but Isaiah chapter 53 would also teach us what Jesus came to do. In verse 4, as we begin there, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray and turned everyone to its own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep was silent before its shears, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from the judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And verse 9 says, and they made his grave with the wicked, but the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. Verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and bore the sins of many. And here it is. And made intercession for the transgressors. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. Not like Jeremiah, who would walk around weeping all the time. I'd like to picture really Jesus with a smile on his face. Walking around talking about the good news that his Father had for him to reveal. But what made him a man of sorrows? What made him a man of sorrows was our sins. He took on our sins. He bore them. Think about this for just a moment. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn. Those who are deeply saddened by their sins. Think about this for just a moment this morning. What good has your sins ever done you? What good has your sins ever done for you? I know what our sins will do for us. It'll make us to be filled with guilt and worry. It will cause us to do something that we would not normally do when we're thinking straight. It may even make you sick to your stomach. Jesus had taken all of that onto himself. It's about us. Verse 6 teaches us that. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. It's something we all have in common. We are all like sheep. Think about this for just a second. Half of the troubles come from wanting our own way. Half of the troubles that we'll face in this world will come through selfish ambitions, our own wants, our own desires. And I'll tell you, almost all the rest of the problems come from having it our way. We have to understand that. There's a story of a man who is carrying a load of bricks in a burlap sack. Man in the pickup truck pulled over and offered the man to ride in the back of the pickup truck. The man graciously accepted, got in the back of the pickup truck, stood up, still holding the burlap sack filled with bricks. You see, that's how we are, is it not, with our sins? Jesus provides a way to get rid of that burlap sack of bricks. But we walk around holding on to it as we live our life. What does that say? Here's where I want to turn the lesson around and really make it what it ought to be. Think about Memorial Day for just a minute. A man goes to war wanting to die, right? Isn't that why a man lists in the war, lists in the army, the military? He's in a rush to die? No, that's not why a man enlists. That's not why a man goes to war. His hope, his desire is to come home. Jesus didn't want to die either. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane, the great mental anguish, the pain that he knew that he was about to face, not only physically, but to know that his Father, he was going to be separated from his Father for a period of time. He knew he was entering a war zone and that this war zone would lead ultimately to his death, his demise. And he did it without a word. Complete submission. How do we know that? Look in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before its shears, so he opened not his mouth. Look at the price he paid. Those of you that have a hard time forgiving yourself, those of us that hold on to sins and let it beat us up day in, day out, year after year, that shortcoming that we've done, that sin that we've committed in our life that we've asked God to forgive us of, you are making little of what God has made very large. Aren't you minimizing the crucifixion of Jesus by holding on to your sins, which Jesus paid the price to forgive us of? If that's you, you're probably feeling more guilty right now, aren't you? Let it go. Listen to what Jesus went through. That's the whole point of Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report? This is the report of Jesus. This tells us of his life, of his death, what he provided for us. Jesus went through it all to remove the power from Satan's hand, to crush sin underneath his feet, to bury them once and for all. In verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 53, it teaches us that he was smitten, he was pierced, he was crushed, he was chastised, and he was whipped. Why? Ben read it for us this morning too, and Psalm 22, the suffering that Christ went through. I want us to close thinking about this thought, the crucifixion. Usually, 6 hours you were nailed to a piece of wood. You didn't die from exposure. You usually didn't die from lack of blood, but you died from suffocation, losing the strength to be able to lift yourself up on those nails, to take a breath in and exhale. You suffocated on your own blood. It was regarded as by historians as the worst, most inhumane form of capital punishment ever devised by man. I use that very loosely. Why the cross? We know what historians tell us. It's the most cruel, inhumane way for somebody to die. And not only die, but do so in a public way. Why the cross? Think about what Jesus went through, and you study the cross. And I believe one of the great reasons for why the cross was to show us the ugliness of sin. When we hold on to our old sins, those that we have taken to God, we lessen the sacrifice that Christ made in our life. We make light of Christ's death. The cross is a symbol of hope. It always has been and always will be. We think about graveyards that surround this world today. I dare say any graveyard you go to, you'll find a tombstone that has a cross on it. Maybe even the tombstone itself will be a cross. Why? It's because the cross symbolizes hope. Isaiah 53 verses 10 through 11. As we close this up, please the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death and numbered him with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Why the cross? It's to provide salvation, forgiveness of sins, so that God could see the offspring. We think about prolonging his days. There's no doubt when we think about that statement in Isaiah 53, it is talking about the resurrection. Without the resurrection, all is meaningless. Christ could have come and lived the life that he did, died on the cross, but without the resurrection, there is no hope. There's no hope for any of us. Scriptures would teach us that our faith would then be futile. But glory be to God for the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was wounded. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped. The end result is we can be healed. I'm grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'm grateful that he paid the ransom for me. His blood was precious, as you can see on the screen behind me. We know as we study the life of Christ and we begin to realize Judas's spot in all of this, there was money, 30 pieces of silver that was given to him as the price for Jesus' blood. What's your price this morning? What are you holding on to? What are you clinging to in your life that would cause you to miss coming into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? Scripture teaches us that even if you gain the whole world, what profit is it to you if you lose your own soul? What's the price this morning? What are you going to hold on to? What's going to keep you from coming to God? Coming to the blood of Jesus Christ, like the Ethiopian eunuch did, and be washed from your sins. I hope and pray this morning that you will understand the life, what Jesus did, how he lived his life, the things that he went through in order to provide you forgiveness. And I pray, as Isaiah 53 starts, that you'll believe the report and that through your life, the arm of the Lord will be extended. Test, examine, know yourselves. You're here this morning and not a Christian. Won't you become one? Come to the front. Be washed from your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, that you might have hope. You're here and a Christian, you've not been living right, no more acceptable time to take it to him than here and now. Together as we stand and sing, come to the front while we stand and sing.